Good afternoon. Are you all enjoying the camp? Have you been learning a lot? Can you hear me in the back? I'll have to speak up. It looks too comfortable back there. Okay. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you today and I ask that you'll be with us in this meeting, be with each of the girls here in the camp, and I ask that each one will go away, not just having had a fun time of fellowship and games together, but that they would go away having sought your face and with a new inspiration for life and courage and strength for the way. I ask that you'll be with each one and be with us now. Be with me now as I speak. Give me clarity of mind and words and let it be from your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like you all to turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to look at verses 49 and 50. It says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." There's many times in life that we are faced with situations where we have to choose between the word of God and what we feel or see. For example, I'm going to remind you, I don't know how many of you have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I love John Bunyan's writings. He can so well portray Christianity, or so-called Christianity, in both The Pilgrim's Progress and The Holy War. I love those two books that he did. They're very enlightening, just sometimes in the way he describes people. But in Pilgrim's Progress, part one, it's about Christian. I don't know if you're not familiar, I'll give you a little background. It's basically the story of the life of a Christian. It starts how he got saved, how he was under a burden of sin. He was feeling guilty. He came to the cross for salvation. Now he was on the way to the celestial city. Now in his path, he had come through Vanity Fair, where he lost his companion, Faithful. Faithful had been burned at the stake. And then Hopeful joined him. So he was walking down the path with Hopeful, and it came to a very rough area where it was making their feet sore. It wasn't an easy time of life. Everything seemed to be going wrong. And they saw a nice, soft trail that went parallel to the way, the true way, the way they were on. And Christian, when he saw this path, he said, "You know, I'm an old man. I can't take these hardships." Hopeful was younger, and he was more determined to stay that way, but since Christian was older, he thought, okay, maybe, you know, the older is more wise. So they both climbed over a stile. They climbed over the fence, and they went on this way that looked parallel to the right way. What they did not know about this way was that it led to despair. You see, they had doubted God's word. They had doubted what he said, the way he had said to go. And now they were going to the land of doubt, where there was giant despair. So while they were in that land, a storm came up, and to make a long story short, the giant came and took them to his dungeon, bound them with the chains of doubt, and they were sitting in the dungeon with no hope for life. The giant had given them tools to kill themselves because he wasn't going to kill them because he said if he kills them, then their soul will still be saved. But if they kill themselves, then they will lose their souls as well. But, okay, so they were sitting there and it was utter misery. Complete misery. There was nothing I could ever imagine in life. It was just terrifying. And one night, the giant was talking with his wife. And he was saying, why aren't these guys committing suicide? Why aren't they just putting an end to themselves? He said they must have some hope about them. So he was going to search them the next morning. So while he was planning to search them, Christian, at midnight, they were singing hymns, and Christian decided, or he remembered rather, that he was given a small key at the beginning of the way. This was called the Key of Promise, which, of course, is the picture of the promises of God's Word. Now, God's promise can free us from any doubt. We have to believe it, though. So they chose to believe the promises of God, and they used this key that was a small and rusted key by now, because they hadn't used it in so long. They used this key to unlock the chains of doubt. And as they were leaving the dungeon, they weren't even out of despair yet, they were just leaving the dungeon, they called out to the others that were there in the dungeon, "Does anyone want to be free?" And there's a man, and this man I want you to pay attention to. This man was a professor. He was from a nearby university. I don't have anything against universities, that's not the point. He was a professor. That's the picture of the professing Christian. He was professing to be saved. He knew all the right words. He knew all the right things to pray, all the right things to say. He could tell you how to be saved. He could tell you everything you needed to know about the religious side. But what he could not do was he could not simply believe that God's promises could free him from doubt. He could not believe God's word. He couldn't believe it was as simple as that. He professed to be a Christian, but a simple act of faith was too much for him. Now, when Christian and Hopeful, remember, they were in this dungeon, what they saw and what they felt around them didn't give them any hope. But what they read in God's word gave them true hope. It was the truth, in spite of what they saw, in spite of what they felt. Ultimately, it set them free. So what am I speaking about today? I'm speaking about where those times in life where we have to choose between obeying and trusting God's word, or what we see or feel. In 2 Kings, I'd like you all to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 6. There's the story of Elisha. The story is verses 8 through 17. We see, I like you to turn there if you have your Bibles, because you can read the whole story for yourself while I'm talking. But I'm going to go over it. The king of Syria was warring against Israel. And he was Okay, and the man of God in Israel was Elisha at the time. He sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And so the king of Israel sent to that place where Elisha had told him, and he had been given correct counsel, and he saved himself there not once nor twice. Now the king, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called his servants and said, Okay, which one of you are for the king of Israel? And they said, None. None of us. O Lord, none of us, my Lord, O King, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. Tell us, the king of Israel, the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. So he said, Okay, go and spy where he is and fetch him. Go get him for me. So he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host and came by night, and they surrounded the city. And the servant of the man of God was risen early. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, he saw this great host around him. He went back to his master and said, Alas, my master, how shall we do? What would you say if you saw a whole army come to get you? They only came for the prophet. I mean, all these men just for one man. But Elisha answered, he said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. What we see with our physical eyes often deceives us. Many times the circumstances will look so grim. As we see here in this passage, Elisha's servant was distraught. How will we do? What are we going to do? There's no way we can go through this trial. There's no way we can go through this health issue. There's no way we can go through these circumstances, whatever your case may be. There's no way I can do it. I'm going to die. It's going to be too hard. I just can't do it. Elisha prayed. This is very interesting to me, and I want us to pay attention to it. He prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And it says, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There's more that be with us than that be with them. What we see can so easily deceive us. In John chapter 2, verse 29, Jesus is speaking to Thomas, who we often refer to as Doubting Thomas. He said, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Some people say seeing is believing. But that's been proven wrong I don't know how many times. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, again, in the Amplified Version, I have one problem. I was raised where we had this wonderful recording, this dramatized version of Pilgrim's Progress, and we used to listen to it as we traveled, and we traveled all the time. So I had it almost memorized at one stage. But there's so many times I go for an illustration from Pilgrim's Progress, and I go to the book, and it's not there. So I say, okay, well, at least it's in the Amplified, in the Amplified version that they did on those dramatized CDs. I didn't have a chance to see if this story is in the book or not, because I didn't have the book with me. But I know it's in the Amplified. It's in the second part, where Christian's wife, Christiana, was on the way to the celestial city, and they came to the valley of the shadow of death and had to go through it. Now, she had a guide. She and her family had a guide called Great Heart. There was more snares and more pitfalls, more traps and triggers and nets than had been there in Pilgrim's Progress Part 1 in Christian's time. But But Greatheart had this special lamp that would help them to see what was right and what was wrong. It would put off a certain glow on the things that if they were to touch it, maybe a net would fall on them or they would end up sliding off the trail. Whatever the case was, he had this special lamp and on it was written, "Thy Word." Now, we know that God's Word in Psalms, it says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, they were using this lamp, so they were using God's Word as they went through. But they came to this place where there was a heavy fog. And they couldn't see with the lamp or with any other help. They couldn't see which way to go. They knew they had to go straight, but in front of them was this big, deep chasm. So, they stood there and they were looking, how are we going to get through this? They had a rope and an anchor, and so they were trying to decide, okay, shall we fasten it to that tree over there and go down this way? But as they were trying to figure it out, the fog kept shifting. So they couldn't see what they had been planning to do. They couldn't see that tree anymore. They couldn't see whatever rock they were going to go to or whatever. And then finally, after I don't know how long they stood there, someone said, "This is an illusion. It's fake. It's just painting on the rock. It's solid the whole way across. It just looks like it's a chasm." And they tested it, and sure enough, imagine walking across that thing, that it really looks real. It looks like you should be thousands of feet below. It feels like you're walking on air, but you can feel. That's walking by faith. They had to choose to believe God's word and walk on. What they saw was deceiving them, definitely. Now in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, we read of how Eve was beguiled. It's referring to Genesis 3 verses 1 through 7, where the serpent came to Eve. Paul says in verse 3, he fears that like the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, like, for example, walking over that chasm. It was so simple. It was the path. It was the rock. But it looked so wrong. It shows us how easily we can be deceived by what we see. How easily we can see one side of things. One side of people, the way they are, whether we should trust them or not, one side of circumstances. Now, there's a story I read in, I don't know if you know of the author known by the name Pansy. Isabella Alden was a Methodist preacher's wife back in the 1800s, late 1800s. She wrote many books based on the true stories of happenings that she saw while she traveled around from church to church. She would compile the different happenings and write a book. In one of those books, she told of a young girl who had Christian parents. Her mother had died when she was very young, and her father had married again after several years of grieving the death of his wife and trying to raise a motherless girl. Now, when this daughter was in her late teenage years, I think her name was Gracie, I don't remember exactly. When she was in her teenage years, she had a teacher, a music teacher of all things. He went out of his way to be friendly with her. He not only taught her music, but by way of conversation taught her reasoning. And he taught her false reasonings. He taught her things that made her say, okay, but my parents, they just don't understand. They don't know. They don't live life the way I do. He gave her so much attention, and he taught her so thoroughly that she was soon doubting God's word. He made many promises to her, and he showed her lots of special attention. To make a long story short, because the story is woven in the whole book, one day she was going somewhere in another city with some of her parents' friends that she had been sent to for some relief from, the parents needed some relief. So they sent her to some friends of theirs. And while she was going in the city where these friends of her parents were, she saw this man, her music teacher, but he didn't see her. She saw him with another girl. And this girl was rude and loud and uncultured, which was a big thing in the 1800s, and unmannerly. She had absolutely, she was just obnoxious. She was terrible. And he saw, she saw this man speaking the same way to that girl that he would speak to her when she was home. Now that was a rude awakening. But what we see is not always the way it is. What we see can so easily deceive us. Like when Samuel went to see the sons of Jesse, he had to anoint one of them to be king. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read in verses 6 and 7, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Samuel saw and was deceived." Another example of people looking and being deceived was in the story of Absalom. 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 18 basically tells of when Absalom went out of his way to win the heart of the people of Israel. He won their heart so thoroughly that he was able to turn them against his father, the king David. And he stole their love, and it ended up costing him his life because there was a war. But we see by these examples how easily we can be deceived. Absalom had such good manners. We didn't see David trying to go out and win the people anymore. He didn't really seem to ever do that. He would go out and fight battles and everyone would cheer him when he was young. But Absalom acted like he cared for the people. And that, of course, met their emotional needs. I mean, who doesn't want to be cared for? But what we see can so easily deceive us. Another place where good people were deceived is in Joshua chapter 9. I'd like us to turn there and get the basic idea of the story. In Joshua chapter 9, going the wrong direction, it's the story of when Joshua made a league with the Gibeonites. Now the Gibeonites, as we, I'm sure we all know the story, they came up acting like they were from far away. They took old bread and old garments. They came acting like they were from far, far, far away, and they said, "We've heard what's happened with the people around here, and we want to be your friends. Don't kill us, please." But Joshua didn't go to God. He was deceived by them. He made a league with them. And these were people God had told them they have to kill. But he made a promise, and he had to stand by that promise. And later, if you know the story, in the time of Saul, Saul tried to kill those people at one time. Or it was in Saul's time, I don't remember the details exactly. But God punished Israel because Joshua had made a league with them. But it shows how easily we can be deceived. Even good people can make terrible mistakes by making decisions in our own strength and not looking to God and seeking His guidance. Do you need any more examples of how you can be deceived? Another one is Samson. In Judges 16 is the story of Samson and Delilah. Samson was so sure of his strength in his superior abilities to save his life that after he had told the secret of his great strength to Delilah, and she had done something with that secret, she had cut off his hair, he got up and was going to go and do what he had always done in the past. Verse 20 says, "And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not," he didn't know, "that the Lord was departed from him." There were many times when Samson saw physically that he had strength, and that made him think, "Well, because I have strength and I can do this, I'm right with God." But he was disobeying God's word. God was leaving him in stages. The Bible should be our measure of whether we are right with God, not experiences, not whether it looks good. Because in Ezekiel, we have an example of how God will leave in stages. When it talks about the Shekinah glory, it departed, or left in stages, from the altar to the cherub, to the cherub, to the threshold, to the courtyard, to the altar, to the roof, to the wall, to the city, to the mountain, and finally to the wilderness. And it was gone. God does not always leave you right away just from making one mistake. What we see, now we've been talking all the way up until now that what we see often deceives us. But what we see does not always deceive us. We have the potential, though, to be deceived, to think that what we see is something that it is not, or to make God less or more than He is. In Mark 4, verses 35 to 40, it talks about when Jesus was sleeping during that storm. "There was a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, 'Master, carest thou not that we perish?'" What are you doing? You're just sleeping. We're going to die. "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, 'Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?'" Now they thought they were going to die. And Jesus was just there doing nothing. what they saw deceived them. In Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33, is the story of Peter walking on the water. Now, this is, if you don't know this story, I will be totally shocked, because everyone seems to know this story. It's one of those children's stories you're taught from from a very young age. He seemed quite daring when he said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." It sounds like something my brothers might do. If it's really you, tell me to have some, I mean, it looks fun. He was serious. I believe he was very serious, but there was a daring element to it. Jesus told him, "Come." And Peter went, and all was well, until he looked at the circumstances. He looked at the wind. It says in verse 30, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him." Now that to me is my favorite part of the story. That Jesus didn't just stand there, "Don't worry, it's okay." He immediately took action. It was like, I'm extremely human. I'm sure you are too. Maybe you're not as human as me. But if there's something going wrong in my life, if I call on Christ, it's so much more comforting to know that He can do something immediately, if it is His will. If that is, He knows what is best in every situation. Sometimes He says, "Wait." But in this sort of a situation, to me, it's just so precious that He immediately reached out and caught him. And Jesus said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" So many times, the circumstances look and feel as if we are being stretched or pushed off a limb. Stretched this way or that way, or pushed off a limb, or gonna fall into some deep chasm that doesn't exist. Now, I want us all to turn to Deuteronomy, and this is my final and favorite conclusion. It's not a short conclusion, though, so don't get your hopes up. Deuteronomy chapter 32, we read about the eagle. Now, I love to watch eagles. They are so majestic. They just, you could watch them all day just flying and swooping and catching fish. And at least the bald eagle. I don't really know many other eagles. In Deuteronomy 32, it says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest." I want you to pay attention to that. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him." Now I want us to think about this eagle. These young eagles could have been so upset with that mother for taking away their security in life. She was ruining the nest. She was stirring it up. They could see from a very young age that their mommy loved them. She fed them. She cared for them. And then something in their life, at a certain time in their life, started happening that made them confused. It looks like the mommy eagle doesn't love them after all. She's taking the nest apart and pushing them out of the nest so that they will fall. What they see seems to tell them that she doesn't love them. And if they were to believe this lie, they might keep their wings closed as they fall all the way to the ground. But she catches them. She's teaching them to fly. In life, there are times when you can see that God loves you. Your health is good and things are going well. People are not angry with you. Everyone can tell things are going well. Nobody's mad at me. And then God, in love, starts taking the nest away from under your life. What you see seems to tell you that God does not love you. You're falling. Maybe you lost your health. Maybe your friends rejected you. Maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe emotionally you feel depressed. Maybe you can't seem to get a husband. And your future looks dark. You're falling. Everything, all of these things seem to tell you God does not love you. He doesn't care. It seems to tell you that He is not holy because He's not keeping His promises. He's not that big God. He's small. He's smaller than your problems. He can't be the God that created the universe. If you believe these lies because of what you see and fall, hurting yourself hugely spiritually, you can, in spite of what you see, believe that God is what the Bible says He is. If you do, you will be opening your wings and learning to fly. You'll be learning faith. There are few things more majestic than a great eagle flying high above earth's storms. There are few things more wondrous than a soaring Christian who has faith in God in spite of what he sees. God is who the Bible says he is. If you look to Jesus, he gives you strength in your heart called grace, which he made possible by dying on the cross. This makes it possible to live a godly life, hating the things that God hates and loving the things that he loves. Things like honoring your parents, loving your enemies, not doing things that will hurt and destroy your body, like rock music, or that can, we could go a long ways on that topic. But doing those things that Jesus would want you to do in every area of your life. You do this through Jesus' grace in spite of what you see that makes you think he doesn't love you. He's teaching you faith. He's teaching you to fly. Have you taken your eyes off Jesus? Have you forgotten that God is still on the throne? Mrs. F.W. Suffield wrote a hymn, God is Still on the Throne. I'm going to read two of those verses, and I want you to pay attention to the words. Have you started for glory and heaven? Have you left this old world far behind? In your heart is the Comforter dwelling. Can you say, praise the Lord, he is mine? Have the ones that once walked on the highway gone back and you seem all alone? Keep your eyes on the prize for the home in the skies. God is still on the throne. Burdened soul, is your heart growing weary with the toil and the heat of the day? Does it seem that your path is more thorny as you journey along on life's way? Go away. And in secret before him, tell your grief to the Savior alone. He will lighten your care, for he still answers prayer. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, He never forsaketh His own. His promise is true, He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Have you been deceived by what you see, to believe that God isn't who He really is? Are you falling with your wings tight against you? If so, you need to call out for help, like Peter did to Jesus. He will come and lift you up. Then you must believe that God is who He says He is, because God said so. By the grace that is in Jesus, open your wings and learn to fly. Learn to believe in spite of what you see. God's promises are always true. Amen.